Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Now, if I was reminded this morning, today is Pentecost Sunday. Anybody Pentecostal in the room this morning? All right, there it is. There it is. I know this is a Pentecostal church, and that doesn't mean we're denominational. I think sometimes we got to clear that up. It's like, why are people doing weird things at the altars? Why do I hear somebody speaking in tongues? Why are you guys talking about prophecy and this and that? Because we're Pentecostal. And what that means is we believe that the same spirits that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the original day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that he's still alive in us with the same gifts today. And all the gifts that Frank was talking about, they're a product. They are sort of the culmination, the expression of the Holy Spirit in us. And so I want to encourage you to dig deep. Go after the Holy Spirit. Go after more. Maybe you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit 25, 35, 45 years ago, but you're thinking, okay, well, I got that already. There's more. There's more for you. All right, there's more. So thank you, sister, wherever you went, for bringing that up. There she is right there. And I just believe, I believe that we are in the days of another great outpouring. The Lord never pulled his spirit back, okay? So from the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2, when he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. Your old men are going to dream dreams, and your young men are going to see visions, and your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. That thing happened, and the Lord never reeled it back in. He never said, oh, shoot, I missed it. That was too soon. Holy Spirit, come back up. No, he didn't say that. But what's happened is over the years, over the millennia since it's happened, we have kind of decided that we know how to do church without him. We've figured out how to construct a version of our faith and yet deny the power thereof. And so what this revival, what this outpouring is a call back to, it's not that God's finally doing what he promised he would do. It's that we're finally able to embrace it. We're finally humbling ourselves, yielding ourselves, surrendering ourselves enough to say, wait a minute, there's stuff about this God I don't know about, but I want it, okay? Guys, today in our series, we are getting to the prophetic books. Anybody read the prophetic books of the Bible? Okay. If you're just jumping in with us, you can go ahead and put up the first slide. If you're just jumping in with us, we are... Actually, today is our last day of the Old Testament categories. So we are going through the Bible categorically. We talked about the Pentateuch, and we talked about the historical books. The Pentateuch, the first five. Historical, the next 12. And then we went into the poetic books last week, and now we are in the prophets. And if you're being technical, then you know that the prophets are divided into major and minor prophets. We're going to cover both in one Sunday because I can't do a series for that long. The major prophets come first, and they are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets come next, but I want to just make this point. We talk about major and minor prophets, but you can go to the next slide. This does not have to do with their significance or their impact or the importance of their message. In fact, I'm a big advocate of, like, the shorter the message, the more impactful it actually is. If you ask me, I'm kind of like, hey, when that thing is, you can fit it inside a couple of lines, and actually the proof is in the pudding, right? Jonah's message that brought revival to the wickedness of Nineveh, right, was one line. Part of it was because Jonah was had such a bad attitude about it. He was just like, I don't even hope they respond to this. We're getting ahead of ourselves. He's one of the minor prophets. But I want to just make sure that we all know, as we talk through majors and minors, this is not like baseball, all right? This indicates the length, depth, and specificity of the prophetic material, not the importance of it, okay? Next slide. So there are two different types of prophecy. And as you go through them, and by the way, the prophets actually pull on poetry. They pull on prose. They pull on dialogue. They pull on all sorts of different imagery in order to do what they do. But it boils down to two different things that are happening. Prophecy consists of forthtelling and foretelling. And that one is not just if you have a lisp, okay? Forthtelling is conveying a message or a truth already known. And so oftentimes you find these prophets, they're going back through the word. They're going back through historical actual accounts and things, and they're teaching, bringing up and prophesying by forthtelling. In other words, saying, hey, you guys already know this. My message here as a prophet is to be the mouthpiece of God, repeating it. Because how many of you know we need to hear it more than once? And then there is what we would classically think of as prophecy, and that is foretelling, which is sort of supernaturally revealing something that has not happened yet. Okay? Good. Let's keep going. Oftentimes, these prophets, next slide, are called the mouthpiece of God. And it's kind of interesting that today is Pentecost Sunday, because in the Old Testament, the prophets are perhaps one of the coolest and most bridgeable expressions or manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we see in the Old Testament. So, you know, that Spirit pouring out on all men in Acts 2, we see all the sons and daughters prophesying. But prophets in the Old Testament are like kind of like a window into, hey, wait a minute, this is what the New Testament's going to look like. This is what the New Covenant means. And so they're there, and not only do they talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and the anointing and that sort of thing, but they minister via the Holy Spirit. And we see it, and occasionally it'll say, and the Holy Spirit came upon. Now, in the New Testament, that is kind of commonplace. That's sort of like a pedestrian thing for the church. But in the Old Testament, it was not poured out on all flesh. It was poured out on one man or woman at a time, or a small group of people at a time, and they carried out a ministry. And we're going to break down that ministry for just a few minutes here. Number one, one of the main things that we see is conviction. They operated in a spirit of conviction and prophesied conviction for obedience to the law and to the covenant. That's, if you just crack open a prophetic book anywhere in the middle, chances are you're going to land on some verse that is either one of these first three: conviction, warning, or rebuke. Warning is a little different from conviction, because warning consists of talking about the consequences of disobedience and rebellion. So in other words, if you don't, it works just the same way in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit comes first to convict us. Then we have the choice. Are we going to listen to him? Are we going to not do that? Are we going to not snort that or sleep with that or whatever it is? We have the decision to make. And then when it looks like we're going to, you know, make the wrong one, here comes the warning. Let me tell you, if you don't listen, if you're not sensitive, if you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, if you're not surrendered, the consequences are going to be serious. And if you read through the prophetic books, the consequences are incredibly serious. It's like all of God without the grace and mercy of the New Testament. And it's terrifying. And there are some of us that read some of those books and we think, I'm not sure if that's the kind of God. That's who God is. And rebuke. Rebuke comes when the nation or its leaders turned their back on the Lord. And there are entire chapters and books dedicated to each of these. Keep going, next slide. And these other three that I just want, if you're writing things down and you want to get these, just write the big words and you can fill in the dash later. Correction. For how to get back on track. How many of you are glad that even in the Old Testament, there still was correction? There still was the opportunity. It was not just scorched earth. It was, okay, there's an opportunity here. Comfort. Really? Do we deserve comfort? No. Did we ever? No. But comfort when we're under attack or oppression. And I want you to get this because it's true today. Even when it was consequential, even when the attack or the oppression. How many of you guys, you just quickly jump to the, I'm just under attack from Satan. That's like if anything bad is going on, we're just like, oh, I'm just under attack, Pastor, I need some prayer. That's our like go-to, you know, when it hits the face, it's like, all right, this is an attack from the enemy. What's crazy is like, we don't even peel back one more layer to say, wait a minute, the reason I'm under attack is because I flung a door wide off its hinges and said, come on in and hit me. Come on in, Satan, and hit me. I'm open. We don't go back that far because we don't want to close the door. We just need somebody to pray for us, okay? And here's the crazy thing about the Holy Spirit as he was ministering through the prophets of old and on in through the sons and daughters of God today. He is here as a comforter. Even when we're under attack and oppression that we welcomed into our lives. If anybody wants to challenge the goodness of God this morning, get it. Understand this is who our God is too. And finally, encouragement for the coming hope. and the promise of the Messiah and the covenant. If you get into like anything online, and I read through so much stuff, and there's books and books and books, but one thing that every theologian likes to point out about the prophets, both major and minor, are the places where they prophesy the coming Messiah. And in some way, shape, or form, they're never more than a couple of degrees off. And when I say not off, like wrong, but they're never more than a few degrees away from actually talking about Jesus, okay? And if you're a prophet today, if you're operating in a prophetic gifting today, you better not be more than one or two degrees off of Jesus either, okay? If you are, then you might be operating under a different spirit than the Holy Spirit. Pastor John, I'm encroaching on his territory here, so we're going to keep going. Let's keep going. Next slide. How God communicated both to and through the prophets. And this is where it gets a little hard. If you know anybody that operates in the office of a prophet, then you know that sometimes their language, their communication style, sometimes their stuff is a little hard, and it's hard on purpose. It's that way on purpose. Why? Because it needs to be different than everything else that's coming in. So the prophets of old are talking about dreams, they're talking about visions, there's direct dialogue that they're going through, transportation happens with Ezekiel. If you're wondering what that is, that's not transportation like the bus stop, that's transporting people like in the spirit, okay? Like we see it in Acts, but we see it and it could be argued, you know, some people say, well, was it just a vision? But Ezekiel saying, no, and then I was brought there, right? Isaiah, I was brought there, okay? Symbolic actions as well. And this is where things get really weird, okay? The symbolic stuff is wonky, all right? And if you've ever had to do anything like really obedient, and the Lord said, hey, I need you to do this. I want you to do this. Here's what you're gonna do. You know, and you know, if you really are obedient to the Lord and he knows he can call on you, he'll ask you to do some whack stuff, like some whack stuff. One of my favorite stories, Dorian, you remember when Jackie Stradoff... Is she here? Is Jackie in the room? No. Jackie Stradoff is like everybody's spiritual mother. And she was in a church service. And she's actually like a pretty conservative person when it comes to like ordering food and things like that. And that's an inside joke. But she is like worshiping at the altar. And the Lord says, I want you to stand on your head at the altar and let all the change fall out of your pockets. That's crazy. And I'm thinking, how many of our spirit-filled Pentecostal churches would have her whisked out for being obedient to the Holy Spirit? That's what's happening with these prophets. They're called to do crazy things. We were just talking about it in staff the other day. We were talking about how, you know, it's like lay on your side by the river and only cook bean bread over burning dung for over a year. Because that's the kind of life my people are going to live if they don't start listening up. Crazy stuff is in these books. But their ministry has to be through something jarring. It has to be something to sober us out of our drunken state. Yeah. And saints, I'm here to tell you, American Christianity has been drunk for too long. And not drunk on the Holy Spirit, drunk on all the sins and the indulgences that this world has to offer. It's Babylon. We're living in Babylon. And we need something to come in and wake us up. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not something you're going to want to hear. Did you see where comfort fell in the list? It was conviction, warning, rebuke, correction, and then comfort. I just want the comfort. You're in the wrong church. If we want the outpouring of the Lord, if we want to see God move again like he did on the day of Pentecost, if we want to see him stir up hearts, it's not going to be comfortable. We all think revival is going to be the answer to all our prayers. Man, revival is going to wreck your life in the best possible way. Keep going. Next slide. We don't have time for this, guys. We got to keep going. Next slide. Okay, here we have Isaiah with a shopping list from his wife. We caught him. It was like a candid shot, okay? Just kidding. Actually, that list is, like I said, all of the medieval and Reformation artists, they loved these prophetic glimpses of the Messiah. And so here, if you can't read that, he's basically saying the famous line from Isaiah that we hear about at Christmas, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and break forth, and a son shall, and he'll shall call his name Emmanuel." And it's from Isaiah where we get this Emmanuel, God with us. See, we think it's all from the Nativity, but hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of God was ministering through these men and women. Your flashlight's on, Doreen. I don't know if you need to light. Is that just put it in the air? I love that. I just don't want your battery to die in here. You might need your phone before the service is over. So keep going. Next slide. Isaiah, a couple of quick points about him. He ministered to Judah, the southern kingdom. He actually was prophesying over the reigns of four different kings. And this was a time when kings would sometimes last like a few months. Also prophesied judgment and restoration. Next slide. He dealt with contemporary issues, revealed details about the coming Messiah, and prophesied, yes, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And over and over and over, we see it. You may have to read between the lines a little bit, but they're talking about the Holy Spirit. They're talking about the day of Pentecost. Keep going. Next slide. Next prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was actually called the weeping prophet, and he is just notorious for bad news bears. All right, he was like the Debbie Downer prophet, like the wah, wah, wah. Every time Jeremiah got in, and it actually got him in trouble. It actually got him in trouble because the rulers and the politicians and the people in the courts and the people that sat in the places, they didn't like that. They wanted good news. They wanted somebody to tickle their ears with feathers and bring them candy-coated whatever. And so Jeremiah got a little bit of a reputation that got him actually put in some stocks. But what he's prophesying here is basically, this is all going to fall. It's all going to burn. That's not what anybody wants to hear when they think they're doing everything right. And he's prophesying to a group of people that think they're checking all the boxes. And I believe that when we read this, we need to own it. We need to understand that there are still places in our lives that need to come down. When we read this, you know, it's not just like, oh man, this is so hard, this is so heavy. You have to understand God's heart. That's why we're doing this whole series, is to understand God's heart in these books. Okay, so moving through Jerusalem, again, if you're here visiting with us, usually we're exegetical, expository preaching, just a couple of verses at a time. I feel like I need to offer this disclaimer to Frank and Bev because they're here with us. This is not how we usually preach, but we're in this series because the Lord really put it on our heart to say, we need to know this Bible from 100,000 feet. Amen? Jeremiah, again, AKA the weeping prophet, he also wrote the only prophetic book that is not titled by the author's name. And that is Lamentations. Immediately following Jeremiah, he ministered in the final days of Judah prior to the Babylonian exile and then prophesied restoration while in captivity. Is that better? Sorry. I'm going fast because we got a lot of ground to cover. But you know what? How many of you guys know that you can go back to YouTube and you can actually replay videos slower? You can put them on like a 0.75 speed, right? Can you do that? What? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's a blood pressure thing. All right, we're going to slow down. He also ministered in the final days. Yes, I said that one. He speaks to Judah as well as the surrounding nations. And one of my favorite things about that is Jeremiah reveals that God's heart is not just for the church. A lot of times we think that God's just on our side. But if you want to be honest, God sent his son for the whole world. Like the ones that aren't saved yet. Like precious, holy, perfect blood was shed, not just for the ones who already know about it, but for everybody else. And I'm hoping that that takes us down a few notches on like our spiritual pride and superiority scale. Jeremiah comes on the scene and he's like, listen, to these nations surrounding Israel, you know, there's a different word for you, but it's the same God and the same heart. And every single prophecy is an invitation to come home. Next slide. He combats a spirit that seeks to diminish the severity and consequence of sin. I want to just let that settle because There is that spirit. If we want to call it a name, let's call it Hananiah. In the book of Jeremiah, there's another prophet that comes into the court. And while Jeremiah is talking about the full range consequence of their rebellion and their idolatry, Hananiah comes in and says, yeah, okay, so we messed some stuff up. It's going to be about 2 years. Yeah, okay, maybe some stuff's going to be upturned, whatever this and that. Yeah, we'll say we're in trouble, but let's call it 2 years. And Jeremiah said, no, let's call it 70. Because this is what this thing's really going to look like. God needs to purify a generation. And that generation needs to know what it's like almost to have a wilderness experience, to shed all of the religiosity and the idolatry that it breeds while in his promises and his favor. What does that mean for us? What it means for us is that we need to be careful not to look for a teaching, to seek out a teaching that diminishes the severity of sin. Because you don't have to look far. It's out there. You're no more, you got it in your pocket. You're a couple clicks away from another YouTube preacher like dialing back, sugarcoating, sanding off the edges of what sin really is and what its consequences really mean in the bride. And in Jeremiah 1:10, it's probably, most people quote, for I know the plans that I have for you. That's probably the most quoted Jeremiah. But for me, this is the most quoted Jeremiah. And I've probably had this conversation from 1:10 with most of you. If you haven't, I'll get to you. In fact, we were just talking about it. We were just talking about it over burgers this week. I remember when our church first started. We have time for this story. We don't have time for the rest of the message, but we have time for this story. I remember we had been meeting about 6 weeks, and I overheard a conversation. This is our church before it was a church, before we had a name. Before I had a name. And this is our church, and we're meeting in a warehouse across the street in my father-in-law's carpentry shop. And there were still 40-something of us, 43 to 46 in that range. And I remember overhearing a conversation. Somebody was talking about the nursery and what this was. And, you know, if we can get some childcare so that we... How many of you know that no matter how many Christians get together, somebody's worried about childcare, okay? Somebody's doing something wrong with people's kids. Somebody else is doing it right. And, you know, nobody wants to hear them talk about how right they are. And so, yeah, if you thought you were special, it was going on in the New Testament church, I promise. And so what happened is I overheard this conversation, and one of our young ladies was talking to another one and said, we can't do that because that's how we did it at our old church. And for whatever reason, it was just like Gideon walking down to the wall, you know, or his servant, and overhearing them talking about a dream, about a barley loaf rolling down a hill and crushing everybody, you know, with the gluten allergies or whatever. And it was like he just happened to show up at the wall at the time when the conversation was happening around the whole place. And it's like, it wasn't a wall, it was like a tent. And what's wild to me is I just happened to be walking by to hear just that one line. And I thought, oh my God, my heart just broke. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. And while that prophetic word over the seniors and living out, making sure the world knows who we're not, we've got to build our lives and pursue our destiny knowing who we are. And saints, the reason why this matters so much is because Jeremiah, right at the beginning, like right out of the gate, first chapter, 10th verse, he lays this out, and it's in a poetic cadence. And that's where I'm saying, you know, the Hebrew poetry doesn't always translate well. But he says, God will tear down, root out, and then build up. And the poetic weight is that it's twice as much work to get rid of old things as it is for God to build something new. We think the work is to build something new. We think and we pray and we sweat drops of blood crying out to God, I need you to do this. God, do a new thing. And it's like we're bawling our eyes out trying to get God to do something that he can do like this. That fast and it's done. That's how fast God can do it. You know where the work is? Getting rid of the old. Because we will tear something down, but still have sentimental value connected to it. And we'll say, God, we want you to do a new thing, but we want you to do it right on top of this pile of rubble. Just build right, just leave all this here. In fact, we want to monumentalize it. We kind of want a museum in the lobby of who we used to be. So people see that first, because it's the most important thing. What? No. When the Spirit of God is poured out, he comes with fresh vision. And just like Frank and Bev talked about a vision for Soul Fest, one where they're using this festival as a tool to rise up against hopelessness and depression and anxiety in this region. Saints, that is the call. We've got to be diligent to let him uproot and completely get rid of everything in the past. And so we set off on we did our own 6 months, except it was closer to nine. We did our own 6 month rule where we said, you know what? Before we say, God, build your church, build it from the ground up. Before we get into all of that, Lord, undo us. Undo us. God, if you're going to do a new thing, if you're going to send revival, if you're going to build something, if your kingdom's going to come, Lord, whatever of our kingdoms still remain here, that's why no block could be left on top of the other one. If you remember Jesus prophesying over Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, when he rounds the corner on the triumphal entry and he says, not one block is going to be left on top of the other one. Why? Because he needed a blank slate. And if you're waiting for God to do something in your life, don't forget, twice as much work to get rid of the old. If you jump into the Gospels, we're not there yet. I don't have time for this. If you jump into the Gospels, you'll see Jesus walking along, inviting people to come with him. Hey, come and follow me, right? And then there's this rapid fire place where he's like, you come with me, you come with me, you come with me. And three out of three reasons why people said no was sentiment. I've got to go say goodbye. I've got to go bury my folks, I've got to, you know what, even the rich young ruler, a sentimental connection to his stuff, that he had to sell everything and not have a place to lay his head. Wait a minute, that doesn't, I don't, you can't be asking me to surrender that. Sentiment. Sentiment is why we keep blocks left on top of each other. As long as it's a low wall, it's fine. As long as I can still hop over it, you won't. You won't. You'll glorify it. Keep going. Ezekiel. Ezekiel is probably the closest thing we have in Scripture to an LSD trip. If you've ever seen any of the stuff that came out of the like 70s charismatic Catholic renewal where people were getting saved, but they were still high all the time. And they're like creating these elaborate pictures of these visions that Ezekiel's have. And you look at them and they're like, why do I need a black light to look at this? You know, why is Ezekiel's vision rolled up in the poster slot with all the other posters at Spencer's Gifts? I'm not sure why, but what I love about it is that it blows your mind and you need to let it. Listen, our most elaborate, like, imagination cannot even begin to discern or create the scene that these guys are seeing in heaven. And so Ezekiel is full of these, God's whisking him away to see this, to see that, to see the other thing. And Ezekiel seeing it, why? Because God could trust him with something crazy. God could trust him with something crazy. And I wonder how many of us, next slide, I wonder how many of us have that kind of trustworthiness. A lot of us, we're trustworthy with something safe. We're trustworthy with something people understand. But I've had some conversations with you guys in this room. In fact, Dave, I wrote a letter to you one time about the risk that you took coming here. I don't know if you remember that or not. Chris Anderson and Sue, we've talked before about the risk that it is to carry what you carry and to disclose what you've disclosed about that thing God's put on your heart. God's trusted you with something crazy, crazy. And you have to be half crazy to do it. I wonder what would happen if we were that kind of trustworthy. If we said, God, I'll lose my reputation if I do this, but it's worth it. I'd rather be a servant in your court than a master in my own. Are you trustworthy with something crazy? Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet. He was taken into Babylonian exile, which was so important that he was seeing God, that his eyes were open to see the throne room. He was moved by God's spirit to all these different locations, and he was good about prophesying Israel's future destiny. And that's something that I think we can lose sight of too. Depending on who's in the White House and what the political climate is and what the economy is and what everything else is, it's like we'll only prophesy to where we achieve a desired result in our flesh. We only want to hear prophecy to the point that it achieves a desired result, or that it agrees with what we're doing or what we're saying or the mood that we want to set in the room, instead of getting all the way to destiny. That's why you hear us talk a lot about destiny here. There's a lot about destiny, and it's not our art teacher at King's. We're talking about a lot about what it is that God, what was God's end game? What's the plan? What does the end of this thing look like? Because if we lose sight of that, then we lose, period. Keep going. Ezekiel emphasizes individual and personal responsibility. That's exactly what we were talking about this morning. When, with the Valley of Dry Bones, he comes out of the gate and he's taking in the scene. And at some point, there's a threshold where we cross over and we say, God, we need you to do it. And God's like, son of man, prophesy. Son of man, prophesy. In other words, you, human being, oh, you little weak, puny one, prophesy and see what I do. We're in a covenant with him. I don't think we understand what that means. I think we think a covenant means we just come in and we sit by the pool and we order virgin pina coladas and we just enjoy. I'm not saying there's none of that going on. I'm saying the covenant means that there's a part that we are called to do. There is a participation that we are called to. And Ezekiel embodies it. Part of it was because I think he was a priest. And so he understood that even when God is at, I don't want to say God's at his best. God's always at his best. God only has a best. But when we're enjoying God in his fulfillment with us, it's because we're doing what he called us to do. As a priest, there were lots of jobs. And as a priest today, as part of a royal priesthood today, there are lots of just jobs, things. Now, when we start to equate those things with righteousness and salvation, and I know that I've got a special place in heaven because I'm at church every time the doors are open, well, you're missing it. That's called legalism, okay? But when we understand that there's just stuff that we got to do, and sometimes it's ugly, and sometimes it's dirty, and sometimes we come out stinky, but it's part of the covenant. It's our part of the covenant. Sound the alarm or the blood will be on your hands. He says it two different times. Chapter 3 and chapter 33, and basically, again, emphasizing that individual responsibility. When God puts something on your heart, and I've had to have this conversation with a lot of prophetic people over the years, because what we do sometimes is we want to prophesy, and then we want to rub somebody's face in it and hold a gun to their head until they respond to that prophetic word. Or we want to say, you're not really saved because you're not doing what I'm telling you to do. Or now you're going to be under judgment because you're not interpreting my prophetic word the same way I'm interpreting it. Dang. Sound the alarm and the blood's off your hands. To the prophets in the room, sound the alarm and the blood's not on your hands. Now, if you don't sound the alarm, then it is on your hands and it is your problem and you will be held accountable for it. But if you sound the alarm, if you share what the Lord's giving you, that is these prophetic books. That is the heart of God as revealed to us. Sound the alarm, and that's your responsibility. Keep going. You know what I think we're going to do? I think we're going to save the minor prophets for next week. I don't even know how to take that. I don't even know how to take that. You know, I'm going to let somebody else do the minor prophets. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. Dorian, you want to do it? Haley? Come on. Whatever. Let's talk about Daniel for just a minute. Daniel, much to my chagrin, and I want to thank Janet, Alex, and Zach, wherever you are in the building, and here somewhere, Janet, Alex, Zach, what? There they are, reminded me that just because I'm not a cat person doesn't mean God is. And they came up like a couple of prophets and said to me, Zach, you need to go easy on cat people. And lo and behold, the very next week, I'm studying the prophets, and I'm like, Daniel was a cat person. And the Lord blessed it. And here I am talking about how I wish they hadn't made it on the ark and all this other stuff, and we should have had unicorns and all the other stuff Ezekiel sees in his vision. And Janet and Alex and Zach, and they're pulling up pictures of their cats on their phone. And actually, it was on Mother's Day, and my girl would not even take a bouquet home because they're like, these might be poisonous for the cats. And I'm like, Janet, that's why everybody else is taking them home. We on purpose got plants that poison people. I'm just kidding. That's terrible. That's not true. Anyway, the Lord is doing a work in me, and he's using you, Alex, Zach. Thank you guys for that. Daniel was a cat person, and we see it. Thrown in a lion's den, and turns out he's a cat whisperer. Turns out that the very tool meant to execute him turned out to be his biggest testimony. That's a word for somebody in here. The very tool, the very weapon that Satan has formed against you, that's your trophy. Daniel, next slide, had a ministry to Babylonian royalty. It demonstrates how God's favor and protection cover our obedience. You know how easy it would have been for Daniel to justify submitting to the pagan authority? And by the way, you know, a lot of times we say, oh, render to Caesar what's Caesar's, right? So we need to like submit to our municipal leaders and our this and our that and the other thing. Read the book of Daniel. Because I understand, well, as long as they're not telling us to renounce Jesus, then we should just do whatever they tell us to do. But I just want to remind you briefly that the freedom that we have in this country is intrinsically linked to our freedom in Christ. And it was done so by design, all right? I'm not here to tell you that our forefathers, that the founders of the nation got everything right. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we should idolize these men. I'm not saying any of those things before somebody wants to get up and go post something. I want to tell you that Daniel demonstrates how important it is that we are measuring every step between obedience to God and submission to worldly authority. Every step, not just the loud, big Christian ones, but every step down to what we're eating. And that was Daniel. No, I'm not going to eat what Nebuchadnezzar wants me to eat. I'm not going to eat what these kings, what this Babylonian royalty want me to eat. I'm not going to put in my body. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to watch what they watch. I'm not going to bow every time the music plays. Daniel does it right. And if you're writing anything down this morning, write this down. Submission to God sometimes looks like rebellion to the world. That is a good word. That's a good word. I don't care who says it. That's a good word. Supernatural wisdom. Next slide, please. Supernatural wisdom with which to discern natural matters. Daniel was interpreting dreams, and there was a lot of natural, tangible things that were going to play out in Babylon, but there was a supernatural key to understanding those things. And can somebody just forward Bev the slideshow? I feel bad. I don't want to fill up your photo app with us like stupid slides and my bald spot that's on every one of them. So just forward, Bev, the slideshow. Supernatural wisdom, and I believe this is for somebody. These prophets are laid out so that we can get a hold of God the same way that they did. These stories would not be in here if it wasn't for us to go after God the same way they did. Zach, that's the Old Testament. Okay, then multiply it by 1,000. That's the New Testament, all right? That's where we need to be going after. Supernatural wisdom, wisdom from on high, heaven's wisdom, with which to discern natural matters. And finally, revelation concerning Babylon and the kingdoms to come. You know what? Let's stand up to our feet. And if you can, can you just go to the first slide that says God's heart in the prophetic books? It's number 26. Slide number 26. How in God's name do we have a 20-something slideshow? It's revival. No, it's revival. It's Dave. It's Dave LeBeau. Before you go, and we are going to touch the minors next week, very quickly. But I want to say this because this was the whole point. Finding God's heart in this. The prophets are God's mouthpieces. They're the manifestation of his spirit. And no matter what theology background you come from, and no matter what you want to throw at me when I say this, I'm going to say it. God is still speaking. Are you still listening? Are we still listening? The prophetic voice is a manifestation, first and foremost, of love. The kind of love that spanks us. The kind of love that hurts sometimes. The kind of love that feels like, man, you don't love me. You're punishing me. And if we're listening, the Lord says, I'm punishing you because I love you. I discipline those who I love. You're a son, not a servant, not a slave. Understanding God's heart in the prophetic books, we've got to realize that true prophecy will always render a remnant. Why? Because God's word never returns void. Never, ever, ever, ever. And if you don't believe me, take one of Pastor Kurt's classes. God's word will never return void. So no matter what, when the true spirit of prophecy, when the spirit of God rises up and men and women begin to prophesy, it will bring about, it will catalyze a remnant. You go to the next slide as I want to make this point about remnant. The remnant, we talked about this in a message probably like 9.5 years ago. And I want you to understand this because sometimes, especially maybe here in a region like the United States, region like New England, we can feel less like a remnant and more like a scrap. That's what I love about this room. That's why gathering together on a Sunday morning is so important, to remind us we're not alone, to remind us that there are yet 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. So you see, a scrap is something you throw away when the rest has been used. But a remnant is something that is still useful when everything else had to be thrown away. That's the value. That's the worth. That's where we find it. What Frank was up here talking about this morning. This is not let's draw a chart and hold up your good things versus your bad things. This is not what's all the good things you've done? What are all the ways you bless people versus all the ways you've been a royal pain in the butt? This isn't that. This is about responding to the Spirit of God as he ministers to you through whatever way he chooses to. It's about coming back to him. And that was the remnant. And over we see it as these prophets, they're prophesying, and people would say, wait a minute, that resonates. Ooh, I feel it. We say something here, we say, when the Lord speaks, it's like a kiss on the mouth and a punch in the stomach. Because while it hurts, if we're gonna be honest, it hurts. Oh, dang it, it's true, Lord. I've been like that. I'm stubborn. That's my pride. Oh, shoot, I messed that up again. It's my lust of my flesh, wickedness of with my heart, God. But it comes with this kiss that says you were made for more. And there's more in you to do. And there's a destiny that's on your life. And if you'll turn around and take one step in this direction, you're gonna know more. If you take another step, you're gonna get more. If you take another few steps, you're gonna see a different side of me than you've ever seen before. If you get on your face, if you humble yourself, you're gonna experience the outpouring the way I always wanted my people to. That's the remnant. And that's who every son and daughter is that says, I don't want what the world has. I don't even want what the church has been known for. I want to see your kingdom come. So Father, hear the cry of our hearts this morning. We want to see your kingdom come. Lord, forgive us when we turn a deaf ear to conviction and a blind eye to rebuke. Forgive us, Lord, in those places where sin has gone unrepented for in our lives. God, I pray that you would find in us a heart that's sensitive, that's softened to see, Lord, what it is that you've been wanting to show us, to hear what it is that you've been speaking. Help us to find you in the midst of all of it. Lord, we want to be that remnant, a people that come back and rebuild what you're calling us to build, a people that come back and aren't just happy to be a temple, Lord, but want to build a wall to protect it. Lord, a people that want to see, Lord, the fullness of your counsel and the fullness of your glory as the waters cover the sea, that's our heart, not just for the church, but for the whole world, God. May we be that conduit. May we be that people. Pray this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who trespass against us. As we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and always. Amen. Amen.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.